Father, we give you thanks and praise that through Jesus Christ, you have called us to be your children. And we have the privilege of worshiping you as our Father, and we want more of our friends and loved ones to experience that. And so, Father, would you use this transition back to three services so that more people are following Jesus to the praise and glory of your name? Father, we pray that you will oversee and bless every little detail, that you will use this transition for your glory. And Father, as we look to the Bible now, the book that we believe you have written, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, through your word, you will speak to us right where we are in the midst of whatever we're experiencing. Father, for those who come this morning distracted, hurting, in trials, frustrated, angry, pray that by your word through the Spirit, you'd speak to us. And for those of us who come excited and expectant and longing to hear from you, right in the midst of that, would you speak to us? Would you use your word to change us more and more into the very likeness of your Son, Jesus? And Father, I pray for myself that you will fill me with your Holy Spirit so that what I say today always and only makes much of Jesus Christ. May my words fall to the floor and yours go forth into our hearts. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That's John Piper. Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe that God's goodness is shown off best when we are satisfied in him most. Maybe my favorite human picture for how this works is Dick and Rick Hoyt. Maybe some of you have heard of Team Hoyt before. Rick Hoyt was born in 1962. Shortly after his birth, he was diagnosed as spastic quadriplegic with cerebral palsy, never to speak or walk. But early on in his life, Rick learned to communicate with the use of an interactive computer, and when he was 15 years old, communicated to his dad, Dick, that he wanted to take part in a 5-mile running race. Of course, he can't walk, let alone run. And so his father got the idea that he would push him in a running stroller of sorts through the race, and what is now known as Team Hoyt was born. And in the decades since, Dick has towed his son, Rick, in a raft as he has swam through the 2.4-mile leg of an Ironman triathlon swim, then carried his son out of the raft to put him into a seat right in the front of the bike where they could be close together, and then he pedals him through the 112-mile leg of an Ironman bike ride. And then carries him off of the bike, puts him in his specialized running wheelchair, and pushes him through the 26.2 miles of an Ironman running leg. Look, if you ever need inspiration in life, just watch their videos. But my favorite part when I watch Team Hoyt is the very end of the races. Because the dad, Dick, gets down low right next to his son. And he runs and he pushes him, you know, in these last few yards of this marathon. They've been out for over a dozen hours. And you see this unparalleled joy on his son Rick's face. And as they cross the finish line, his son is just beaming with this joy that he's been with his father, close, intimate with him all day long. And together they've accomplished this amazing thing. And his joy is, like, it's incredible. And I'll tell you, it makes his dad look great. If you got to the end of the race and noticed that Rick was sort of dejected, didn't really enjoy himself, you'd wonder, why is his dad doing this to him? But the joy on his face makes his father's effort all worth it. It makes him look fantastic. And in the same way, our Father, our Heavenly Father, is most glorified in us when we, drawing near to him, are most satisfied in him. Now, I want you to keep that in mind for a moment. We're going to come back to it. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. A couple weeks ago, I shared with you that our particular focus this year at City Light Manioc, our ministry year runs July to June, is becoming a praying family. You see, every year for a couple months, our elders or pastors, we seek the Lord. We pray, we fast, we seek him for a particular area of focus for the coming year that will help us grow in our mission of making disciples of Jesus to the glory of God. And this year, that particular focus is becoming a praying family. We're asking God to so move among us that we'll become a people who believe God is so great and we are so dependent on him that prayer together as a family is our first instinct, and we'll have a peculiar joy about us even in the midst of our trials as a result. And since our focus is becoming a praying family, this month in August, we're taking a quick break from our year-long journey through Genesis in order to explore Jesus's vision for his people becoming a praying family from John chapter 17. And this morning, we come to this place in our journey through John 17 where we're wrestling with this one question. Why become a praying family? Why should we give our lives to becoming a praying family this year and beyond? Why do it? The answer to that question is our big idea this morning. A praying family glorifies God by enjoying him forever. A praying family glorifies God by enjoying him forever. Where am I getting this idea from? John chapter 15, let's look actually back one verse in verse 7. You'll see the words on the screen behind me. Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." That was last week. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Then Jesus says in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Guys, the reason why I'm longing for us to become a praying family is because when we take one another by the hand and we draw near to Jesus as needy children, as a praying family, we will be more deeply satisfied in him than we've ever been before. And in our deep satisfaction, there is glorification to God. We want to become a praying family because a praying family glorifies God by enjoying him forever. Now, as we press into the details of John 17, we're going to see three reasons why becoming a praying family is so satisfying to us and glorifying to God. Three reasons why. I'll tell you all three and then we'll jump into them. First, a praying family is secure in Jesus' love. Second, a praying family is sensitive to Jesus' commands. And third, a praying family is saturated in Jesus' joy. Let's begin with the first. A praying family glorifies God by enjoying him forever because a praying family is secure in Jesus' love. Do you have any idea how much Jesus actually loves you? He wants you to know. John 15, 9, Jesus says, "You want to know how much I love you? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. God the Father's love for his eternal Son is the pattern by which we know just how much his eternal Son loves us. As the Father has loved the Son, so the Son has loved us. Well, how has the Father loved the Son? In John 17, we learn that God the Father loved the eternal Son since before the foundation of the universe. Did you know that Jesus has loved you before the foundation of the universe and before you even existed? That's how you know his love is secure. Because it's not based upon you. He loved you before you even existed. That's secure love. That's the kind of love the Father has for his Son and the Son has for us. In John chapter 5, it says that the Father loves the Son so much that he shows the Son everything he's doing. Do you know Jesus loves you so much that he has shown you the end even now before we get there? Jesus has already told us that if we embrace him as Lord, he will forgive us of our sin, give us eternal life, one day welcome us into his eternal joy, wipe away every tear, and we will be his forever. We have nothing to ultimately fear because we already know the end of the story. That's how much the Son loves us. He's already told us the end, even from the beginning. And John chapter 3 tells us that the Father loves the Son so much that the Father entrusted the mission of redemption to his Son. Do you know that Jesus loves you so much that he's entrusted the very mission of spreading the reconciling message of God in Christ to you? In John 20, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. We've been entrusted with the reconciling love of God in Jesus Christ. That's how much Jesus loves us. As the Father loves the Son, so the Son loves us and we are secure. And this is what's so amazing. You know how we glorify God? Simply by being loved. We glorify God by receiving his love in Jesus Christ and just staying there. Wow, no wonder Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We glorify God by drawing near to the love of Jesus and just staying there as beloved, adopted children by grace alone. I love that. So since being loved by the Son is the way that we glorify the Father, I want us to honestly wrestle with this question. Where in your life right now are you living like an orphan rather than God's adopted beloved child? Where do you detect in your life an orphan mentality rather than the mentality of a beloved adopted child through Christ alone? You may have noticed there's a half sheet of paper on your chair. Would you grab that? This half sheet of paper provides us with a grid that helps us answer this question. Helps us detect where we are living out of an orphan identity rather than our identity as adopted sons and daughters through Christ alone. Maybe point out a few that really grabbed me. This chart was developed by a hero of mine, the late Jack Miller. Orphan mentality, the very first one. Feels alone. Lacks a vital daily intimacy with God. Is full of concern. That's an orphan mentality. The mentality of a child has a growing assurance that God is really my loving heavenly Father. Next one down. Anxious over felt needs. Relationships, money, health. I'm all alone and nobody cares. I'm not a happy camper. Child of God instead trusts the Father and has a growing confidence in his loving care, is being freed up from worry. down a little bit more, rebellious. This resists authority, heart is hard, is not easily teachable. That's an orphan mentality. The child of God has strength to be submissive, has a soft, broken and contrite heart, is teachable. Boy, this next one just got me right between the eyes. Defensive. My wife was in the last service, and this was like a very quiet moment, and then she laughed out loud. It's like, honey, easy. Okay, defensive. Can't listen well. Bristles at the charge of being self-righteous. That is so me. Thus proving the point. But the child of God, open to criticism, since she consciously stands in Christ's perfection, not her own, is able to examine her unbelief. Good, flip that over. There's a couple more that really grabbed me. The very top, tends to be ungrateful. This is an orphan mentality. Is complaining, bitter, has a critical spirit, tears down others. But the child of God relies on the Holy Spirit to guide the tongue. Praises, edifies, give thanks, encourages. The orphan, very next, tends to point out what is wrong, is often dissatisfied about something. That orphan mentality is when you have like an elementary school education in all of God's graces in your life and in situations around you, but you've got like a PhD in that one thing that's not going well. That's an orphan mentality. But instead, the child of God is not blind to wrong, but chooses instead to focus on what is good and lovely. Coming down a little bit, the orphan is relatively prayerless. Prayer is a last resort. Pray sometimes in public, seldom in private. But for the child of God, prayer is a vital part of the day, not confined to a quiet time. Loves to talk to the Father. Once you keep this, and put it in your Bible, take it with you. Where are you living like an orphan rather than God's adopted beloved child? You want to know how you move from the left column evermore to the right? By becoming a praying family. See, when we grab one another by the hand, pull each other near to Jesus' love and stay there, we become increasingly secure in his love. And we begin to put off the mentality of orphans, put on the mentality of God's adopted, beloved children. We're so satisfied, and it will make God look great. So that's the first. Second, a praying family glorifies God by enjoying him forever, because a praying family is sensitive to Jesus' commands. Notice the final words in John 15, verse 9. Notice what Jesus says. He says, abide in my love. Now, to abide simply means remain close. How do you remain close to Jesus' love? Experience the depth of it and the security of it. Well, look at John 15, 10. Jesus answers, he says, if you keep my commandments, then you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, Jesus was always secure in his Father's love. He was abiding in it. He knew the great depth of it. How did he do it? Well, it says, he says, I was able to abide, I abide in my Father's love because I always abide in his commands. Jesus says in John chapter 8, you'll see the words on the screen behind me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Until Jesus took our sin upon him at the cross, he never felt alone or insecure in his Father's love because he was always sensitive to his Father's commands. You know, I'll just level with you guys. The sermon this week was probably the hardest for me to write in months. And I think one of the reasons why this sermon was so hard for me to write is because in John 15:10, Jesus does not say what I expected him to say. He doesn't say what I expected him to say, and it made this verse very hard for me to understand, this sermon very hard to write. Let me tell you what I expected Jesus to say. I expected him to say, if you abide in my love, if you remain close to it, and you're really secure in it, then you will obey my commandments. Now listen, that is theologically true, but that is not what Jesus says or emphasizes in this verse. Look again at John 15:10. Notice the order. He says, if you keep my commandments, then you will abide in my love. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you want the soul-satisfying, the all-securing, ongoing experience of my love, then you have to abide in my commandments. If you want the security of my love, then you have to be sensitive to my commands. Listen, Jesus' love comes to us as a gift. We don't earn it or deserve it. We receive it because it is a gift of grace. And his love never changes. It doesn't go up and down like our love. But our experience of it, our security in his love, can go up and down. And Jesus is saying that if you want to abide in my love, you must keep my commandments. You cannot abide in Jesus' love without the ongoing process of repentance and faith, renewal in keeping his commands. So I want to ask you an honest question, and I want you to honestly consider it. Do you feel distant, dry, or insecure in Jesus' love this morning? Just be honest with yourself. Do you feel sort of distant from Jesus? A little dry in your intimacy with him? Kind of insecure in his love? You checked more of the orphan boxes than the child ones? Look, if the answer is no, you don't have to fake it. Like if your answer is no, man, I feel really secure, praise God, you don't have to make it up. But if your answer is yes, I do feel kind of dry and distant, would you at least consider that the problem isn't with Jesus? Would you at least consider that the reason why you are not experiencing the security of his love is because there's maybe an area of your life where there is insensitivity to his commands? Not too long ago, earlier this summer, I was going through a season where I did feel dry and distant from Jesus in my personal prayer time especially. And honestly, I thought it was like a technique problem. So I thought, okay, I got to switch things up a little bit. Maybe it's the year-long Bible reading plan. I'm getting in a rut. Maybe I need to change something with the way I'm praying, meditating on scripture, this sort of stuff. And I did, and nothing changed. And as I was experiencing the dryness, the Holy Spirit drew me to 1 Peter 3, verse 7. You'll see it on the screen behind me. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Ladies, breathe. The Bible is not saying you're weak. I just don't have time to unpack this whole thing. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, and then look at this part, so that your prayers may not be hindered. See, what I haven't told you about this sort of season of dryness in my prayer life is it coincided with a season where honestly I was just being like unrepentantly harsh with my wife. I was experiencing some hurt from the outside and sort of taking it out on her because I know that she's safe. She's going to love me no matter what. And I was just being harsh with her. This is what happens. Hurt people hurt people. The problem in my intimacy with Jesus was not with Jesus. It was not with my technique. It was with my unrepentant sin. What Jesus is saying is, look, if you're in a season where you are feeling dry and distant, consider that your good Father is disciplining you. And one of the most difficult forms of discipline our Heavenly Father will at times send upon us is the absence of His felt presence. And the absence of His felt presence is one of the means by which He gets our attention, causes us to examine ourselves, repent, and turn back to Him. This is why I want us to become a praying family. Because when we, arms locked with one another, draw near to Jesus and continually experience the security of His love, we will obey His commands, which will cause us to experience the security of His love all the more. And that's going to make God look great. Finally, a praying family glorifies God by enjoying Him forever because a praying family is saturated in Jesus's joy. One of the most terrifying teachings in the Bible is that it's not just our disobedience, but our joyless obedience that condemns us. Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Lord says to His people, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness. Now, I know some of us hear joy and we go, no, joy is not the same as happiness. So they didn't have to actually be happy about serving the Lord. They just had to be joyous. And, you know, joyous is really like not happy, but doing the right thing. Okay, look, that's not true. And here's how we know it's not true. Look at the next couple words. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. That's, the Bible is unique in that it actually commands your emotions. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, you shall serve your enemies. It's not just our disobedience that condemns us, but our so-called joyless obedience that condemns us. Because when we are joyless in our obedience to Jesus, it's like saying, Jesus, I believe you're Lord, I just don't like it at all. That does not make Him look great. This is why it should be no surprise to us that when the Old Testament promises the coming of the Savior, the Messiah, who will rescue us from our sins and set everything right, when it describes the Messianic age, it describes it as an age of unique joyfulness. I mean, listen to the prophet Isaiah. And the ransomed of the Lord, that's us who have received Jesus Christ as Messiah, shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let's get back to our text in John 15, verse 11. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you. That, and here's the purpose of everything He taught. That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. When Jesus presents Himself as the very personification of joy, you know what He's saying? I'm the Messiah. I am the long-awaited rescuer who has come to save you, not just from the condemnation for your sins, but the condemnation you deserve for your joyless so-called obedience. And when Jesus went to the cross, He took that condemnation upon Himself. And when He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the first time He had ever experienced insecurity in the Father's love, because He was taking our insensitivity to the Father's commands. And if you, here's the wonderful news of the gospel that I often forget. When you embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, he actually comes to dwell within you through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? Even if you have the weakest faith in the strongest Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who is the fullness of joy lives inside of you. And he is evermore producing in and through you the fruit of joyfulness. That's who we are. So let me ask you this question. What is robbing you of joy these days? What is robbing you of gladness of heart these days? I do love that a few of you, personality-wise, are like, I can't really think of anything. God bless you. I can think of like 15 things in a second. I just love that attitude. But really, what's threatening to rob your joy these days? John the Baptist, one of the first to ever recognize Jesus as Messiah, actually answers the question for you. After recognizing Jesus to be Lord and Messiah, John the Baptist said this. You'll see the words on the screen behind me. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. I love that. He saw Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, who is going to take away the sorrow of sin and bring the joy of salvation. He says, this joy of mine is now complete. Now, that's amazing because if you know anything about John the Baptist, you know his life did not turn out the way he was hoping. He ended up being beheaded. He said, this joy of mine is now complete. And then look what he says. Love this. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know what John's telling us? He's saying whatever it is that you say is robbing you of your joy these days, underneath it is one thing. Too much self. It's all that you. It's all that me. But here's the amazing thing about what happens to us when we become a praying family. When we grab one another hand in hand, draw near to Jesus as a needy family and stay there, secure in his love, sensitive to his commands, our eyes begin to move off of us to Jesus. And we begin to decrease. And that's great news because when I decrease, so does all my moody, touchy defensiveness. And Jesus begins to increase. And so does our fullness of joy that one day we will know forevermore. Guys, this is why I want us to give our lives to becoming a praying family. Because as we draw near to Jesus, secure in his love, sensitive to his commands, saturated in his joy, we will be most satisfied and God will be most glorified. That's worth giving our lives to. Amen? Let's prepare our hearts now to partake in Holy Communion. Communion, which we partake in each week, is a meal by which we remember the broken body of Jesus by tearing off a piece of the bread, and the shed blood of Jesus by dipping it in the cup and eating it. Today, as you, if you're a follower of Jesus, come to the tables in front or in back anytime during the next few songs, as you tear off a piece of bread, dip in the cup and eat it, here's what I want you to remember. That Jesus, the fullness of joy, is more truly in you than the meal you're partaking in. By grace, he is in you and he is producing his fruit of joy in you to the glory of God. Let's cooperate with it. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you haven't given him your sin and received his forgiveness, he's not your only hope in life and in death. You're still sort of trying to take maybe your good works and Jesus's good work, kind of smash them together and hope that God will grade on a curve and let you in. If that's you this morning, I actually want to ask you to not yet come to the communion tables, because I want to invite you to Jesus before I invite you to the table. So will you come to him today? Embrace him and nothing added to him as your only hope for forgiveness of sins and life eternal. If you're like, I'd love to, but I'm not sure how, great. There is a sample prayer on your Connect card to help give you language to express your desire to him. Now remember, that prayer won't save you. Only Jesus saves you. But that prayer helps give you language. And if you do pray it, would you check the box next to it, drop in the orange box in the back so that we can follow up with you. We promise we won't embarrass you. Also, if you're a follower of Jesus, as we're responding in worship, would you ask Jesus to spontaneously bring to mind words of encouragement from his word to build up the rest of us? We call that prophecy. And if Jesus does bring something to mind, wonderful. Please come to the front. We'll weigh it according to scripture and communicate it only as is appropriate. Don't be shy. We're all so built up in the first service by just a wonderful prophetic word. It's nothing to be afraid of. Now, if you're not sure how to embrace Jesus today, or there's anything going on in your life that you want prayer for, there'll be folks in the back under the prayer signs as we respond in worship. They'd love to pray with you. So let me pray and we'll respond as a praying family worshiping our Father. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise that through the blood of Jesus, you've adopted us as your sons and daughters and made us brothers and sisters with one another. Father, we pray that you would more and more put off our orphan mentalities and more help us to embrace the reality of a praying family, secure in the love of your Son, sensitive to your Son's commands, and totally saturated in his joy, all to the glory and praise of you, our triune God. Through Christ we pray. Amen.